Today, as we continue our series on miracles, we're going to be focused on the miracle-working power of the Holy Spirit as we see and we study that evidence in the birth of Jesus. And in our new birth as well, just kind of a spoiler alert where we're going. But we're going to start at the very beginning. That's a very good place to start, right? I just want you to remember with me this passage in John 1:1. You know, John's gospel starts different than the other three. And I'm glad because, you know, John gives us that glimpse of the revelation he had. Do you remember what he said? He said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was in the beginning with God. He says, "All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Now, we know who John was talking about that was in the beginning. That was the Word that was with God and that was God. He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the pre-incarnate Jesus. Amen? Incarnate, like we're going to be studying the incarnation, incarnate means God made man. So pre-incarnate means he existed before he was made man. Yeah. Colossians, I love this verse in chapter 1 and verse 15. It says, "He," again Jesus, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him." And then verse 17 says, "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." He is before all things, meaning Jesus, pre-existent with the Father. In fact, it says that not only was he pre-existent with the Father, but by Jesus, through him, all things were made. Through him, for him, and by him. Amen? So how, then, this morning, here's our focus. How did the pre-existent Jesus get placed into the womb of Mary? You know, during this time of the year, we often read the story of the birth of Christ, but we often don't study it. We read it more as a setting for the event of Christmas, but today we're going to study it. Today we're going to dig in, and I pray to see something that is so powerful and how to apply that miracle-working power to our lives and how God wants to. Okay, so our verse, our text verse, you want to turn to this one, and yeah, we'll see if we can get it up. It's Luke chapter 1. It's the classic Christmas story. Luke chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 26. Our real focus is going to be on verse 35, our last verse. But let's start today in this classic Christmas story. It says in Luke 1, verse 26, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation, greeting this was. The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end.'" And here we go. "Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you,'" remember those words, "'and the power of the Most High will overshadow you,'" remember that word, "'and for this reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God.'" All right, let's dig in. Are you ready? So we know that in the 6 month refers to actually the 6 month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, because that's what was just announced prior to this. Elizabeth being pregnant with John the Baptist, right? Yeah. We know that Gabriel appears in Scripture only two other times. Anybody remember? In the Old Testament, Gabriel appears to who? Daniel, that's right. That's exactly right. And the other two times are here, and also just prior to this with the announcement of John the Baptist's birth. Yeah, it says Gabriel, verse 27, was sent from God to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The two really critical facts to help us understand the hand of God and the purposes of God and the prophecies of God made made sure through Christ is that, number one, Mary was a virgin. And number two, that they were both from the house or lineage of David. All right? Now, the virginity of Mary is important for a very, very key, critical reason. Not only does it mean that she was sexually pure, that she had not slept with anyone, not only does it mean that she was not pregnant already, but it means that her conception was miraculous. That there was not a man, a human man involved. Right? There was not a human man involved. We know that that yes, the prophecies all stated that Christ would come through the lineage of David. In fact, that's what the promise that God made to David, that you're never going to fail to have a king on the throne until the scepter comes to Shiloh, which is a way of expressing the messianic, the Messiah of the promise of the Old Testament. Remember last week we talked about the Messiah, the Mashiach, the anointed one, and that there were little messiahs, but that, you know, small M messiahs, but this would be the capital M Messiah that Israel was looking forward to, and that everybody knew, every Jew knew that Messiah would be born through the lineage of David. And then that prophecy continued that his kingdom would have no end. Now, again, that should have set the alarm bells off that the Messiah was not going to be a normal human being. If his kingdom was never going to come to an end, that means that he would never come to an end, right? Yeah. Now Mary responds, this is just an interesting point before we get into this miracle-working power of the Holy Spirit. Mary responds, to the greeting, which was what? Greeting, favored one, right? The Lord is with you. Just think about those two things with me quickly. Greetings, favored one. What does it mean to be favored of the Lord? What does it mean to find favor with the Lord? What does that mean to find favor? We find that in the Old Testament, when during the time when things were so bad upon the earth, and in fact so bad that the time will come before Jesus returns the second time to this earth will be like it, because it says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man, right? So we know that in the worst of times, the Scripture says that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, for those of you that love word studies, that original word in the Aramaic or Hebrew language, and then this word in the Greek language, both times it means to find the grace of God. So favor and grace could be used interchangeably when you want it to mean that which God gives you out of the goodness of His heart. That which God gives you out of the goodness of His heart. That's favor. That is also grace, right? We talk about grace and mercy being two sides to the same coin. That mercy, we know, is when God withholds the chastisement or punishment that we deserve. He withholds it even though we deserve it. Then the other side of the coin is the grace, is when God gives us His favor, His goodness, even when we don't deserve it. So we're going to find that in Christ, grace and mercy kiss and come together in God's offering to us. Amen? But here's the thing. Mary was perplexed. Have you ever been perplexed? You know what that word means. It means that she just couldn't figure it out, right? Perplexed. And that's, can't figure it out is not a strong enough way to say it, is it? Now, here's the thing I wanted to say to you about that. Mary didn't yet see herself as highly favored. And she was perplexed. In other words, she was doing one of these, why me? There were a lot of other virgins that in the day. Why me? And she had yet to come into, in her Magnificat, you know, she has a deeper revelation of why me, and only then she really just accepts it and begins to praise God that He has favored her in this way. But it's just like us, church. When God's grace and favor comes to us, sometimes in our humanness and in our lack of self-esteem, we wonder, you know, why me? And don't you find it wonderful that God chooses a person like Mary to bring forth Jesus? A humble young girl of a humble family. You know, they would have been called peasants back then. We don't use that word today, but she was not of noble birth. She was not of a wealthy from a wealthy family. But God was demonstrating. He's demonstrating for us, isn't He? It's His grace. It's Him. It's all Him. And just like Mary, sometimes we have to just receive God's grace and favor and just say, thank you, Lord. Accept it. Amen? And not keep playing that, why me, I don't deserve it kind of game, right? To just realize it's all God. And the angel keeps on going. He says, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor. He's repeating it with God. In other words, let this assurance that this is God, this is His grace, take away all your fears. You don't have to do anything. Just stand still, right? You don't have to do anything. It's grace. Isn't that what grace is? You know, we come to Christ and we realize that it is by grace we are saved, which means what? It's not us. It's all Him. It's all Him. And that's what the angel was saying. Let me tell you about the grace, the news of grace that I am bringing you. He said, behold, you will conceive in your womb. And that's an important part of this. You'll bear a son. Call His name Jesus. He's going to be great. The Son of the Most High God. Going to have the throne of David, right? Kingdom that will never end. You know that the name of Jesus, we talked about it last week, is actually the that Hebrew or Aramaic word Yeshua, which we would translate Joshua, right? But it means Savior. It means Jehovah saves. It means that this child was going to be the one that would save the world. He will be great. Well, you know, that word kind of is an understatement, isn't it? I mean, haven't you ever been in worship like we were today? And today during worship, you know, is one of those times when that majesty of God just kept flooding over me, meaning that perception of the grandeur of God just kept coming, you know, with the words that we would sing. And I'm sure that those songs were the instrument that God used to bring that to me, right? I mean, but that's an awesome thing when we start to be able to grasp that greatness of God. I mean, I think, church, that if more people could just get that revelation of the greatness of God in awe and wonder, you know, more people would just bow down and say, God, you know, you're incredible, unfathomable, beyond anything I could understand. But you are good and loving and kind, and you reveal yourself to me, even in your greatness. And literally, the greatness of God in Scripture is reflected by His glory. Typically, the word that's used, and Dee would know this, is the word kabod, right, Dee? Kabod. The kabod of God is that glory of God. When we talk about the Shekinah glory of God, it's that that kabod. It literally meant, now the literal word meant the heaviness or weightiness of God, not in the sense of, you know, this, but in the sense of Him being just so heavy, weighty, and you know what I mean, in the concept of His glory. Can you grab that with me? You know, the kabod of God. And that is indeed what we're going to dig into now as we look at the fact that a virgin is made to conceive. Right? So that's the question. How can a virgin conceive? Right? And Mary wonders it. I mean, that's what she says in verse 34. How can this be since I have no husband? You know, I'm sure that it would have been different if it was after the wedding and that, you know, the angel appeared to her and said, now that you and Joseph have come together, you're going to conceive a child. But that's not what happened. So she says, how can this be? And she says it because she knows. She knows, I have not been ever with a man. But what does the angel Gabriel tell her? These are the words I want you to pay attention with me this morning, right? Verse 35. Let's look at verse 35. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Let's look at those words. First of all, that phrase, come upon you. Now, in the New Testament, that comes from a Greek word that is a very simple word, but the concept behind it is not simple. It occurs in the New Testament in the book of Acts in chapter 1 and verse 8 whenever Jesus told the apostles that the Holy Spirit was going to come upon them. Okay? Come upon them. And the idea of the word is that the Holy Spirit would come upon them with unusual power. Would come upon them an unusual power. In the Old Testament, my friends, every time that a prophet, a king, would, or even a judge like Samson, you remember Samson, right? Every time the Holy Spirit would be given to them, the Word was, and the Holy Spirit would come upon them. And in the Old Testament, the word that was used was a word that didn't mean just like, oh, I'm going to come upon you. It was, you know, it was something that happened with power, with power. And indeed it is. It's the power of God. The Holy Spirit brings the power of God upon whomever he rests upon, he comes upon. The power of God is what we're reading about here. And he uses this now to say, and the Most High will overshadow you. Let me tell you about that word, episkiazo. Say that three times, right? Greek word, overshadow. It means to completely surround, envelope, immerse. You got it? Completely surround, envelope, immerse. Do you know in the Old Testament and the New Testament, this is the word that God uses in helping us understand what happened when his glory would come to this earth. In the Ark of the Covenant, in the tabernacle, in the temple, this is the word that described what happened when God's presence would show up in a physical, tangible, powerful way. You remember the glory cloud, that kabod again, that Shekinah. That is all the references to this same expression. Every one of them, every single reference to this expression is always connected with the presence of the Lord coming in power to create a cloud of covering, envelope, immersion. Oh, I get pretty excited, right? So what's happening here is Mary is being told the kabod of God, the glory of God, right, brought by the Holy Spirit is that which is going to immerse her, overshadow her, come upon her, envelope her with God's glory. And a miracle takes place. No other word for it. There is no mistaking that God caused then, by his presence, by his Spirit, a miracle. The Word became flesh. Now, you know and I know that God has several ways to make a human being. Right? How did he make Adam? Somebody help me out here now. Yep, formed him out of the dust of the earth, right? Breathed into him, by the way, he breathed into him the Ruach of God. Do you know what that word means? The Spirit of God, breath of God. First way, first man, right? In other words, there was not the agency of either man or woman, another man or woman, in the creation of Adam. Correct? Okay, we know that then he gave Adam and Eve the ability to bring forth children, be fruitful and multiply, right? We understand how children are made, typically. It's not how Eve was made. How was Eve made? Put Adam to sleep, pulled the rib out, fashioned from it, right? Yeah, Adam wasn't involved in the creation of Eve, was he? Just as a spectator. Whoa, man. Yeah. But here in this passage of Scripture, again, without the agency of a man or a woman, God does something completely unusual, completely different than ever before, even in the creation of Adam. The Holy Spirit overshadows a human woman, envelops her, right? You see, Christ's body was not brought down from heaven, right? Nor was it formed of the earth, right? His body was created by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. By the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, we've read this story many, 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 many times. But I want to tell you today, I want you to understand what God is doing here that foreshadows your spiritual birth. That foreshadows mean is a foretelling of how you would be born again. Because I submit to you that that which the Holy Spirit did with Mary in bringing forth Jesus, the Holy Spirit does in each one of us when we believe in the Lord Jesus. See, we like Nicodemus would ask the question, how can a man be born again when he's old? Can he go again into his mother's womb? Which was a rhetorical question if I ever heard one. And what did Jesus say? No, flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. You see, your new birth is as miraculous as the birth of Jesus was. In that both were brought about by the miracle working power of God through the agent of the Holy Spirit. And if that doesn't bless you, then your blesser is busted. If that doesn't give you glory bumps like it would give my mom if she was here today, then you know you need to get that glory bump machine checked up next time, because it's a miracle. It's a miracle. You know, taking the form of a bondservant is what Jesus did. You know, that's another part I want to just touch on before we close today. And this is revealed to us through God's word in the book of Philippians, by the way, if you remember reading this in chapter 2. And when Paul is telling us, you know, to be more like Christ, and he said, you know, Jesus, even though he existed in the form of God before, right? He says he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man. Literally, the words mean himself he emptied. That's the literal translation, but himself he emptied. In other words, Christ divested himself of something. The one who was existing in the form of God from the very beginning now takes on the form of a servant. Takes on. It doesn't mean that he stopped being God, but that he added to himself humanity. That's incredible. He added to himself humanity, and we're told it was the most humble act that you will ever hear about in your life, that the God of the universe would do such a thing for you. You know, there have been attempts to try to explain it, and even Mark Twain, in one of his novels called The Prince and the Pauper, you know, he described a son of Henry VIII who temporarily changed positions with a poor boy in London, you know, to go down among the people, in other words. But listen, nothing has ever compared to what it meant to have the pre-incarnate Christ lay aside his glory in the incarnation, to take upon the form of a man. You know, he laid aside, right? What I mean by that is that He laid aside his divine attributes, just like I would take off a coat and lay it down. It's still my coat, I can still pick it up. But when he did that, do you know that Christ never ever used his power again for selfish reasons, even though the devil tried to tempt him to do that? You remember, turn these stones into bread, cast yourself down, you know, all that? Yeah. Yeah. From that point, Jesus used his divine powers, displayed his glories through the miracles that he performed, but always under the direction of the Father through the Holy Spirit. Do you follow that? I don't do anything unless I see the Father doing it, right? Yeah. Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit, from the beginning of the creation, we know that this plan was actually laid from the foundation of the earth. And he waited until that perfect time, but they had agreed, right, that this is what would happen because, listen, because it's the only way that salvation could happen. You see, Jesus had to be, he had to meet three criteria in order to be your Savior. Remember, we talked about this. He had to be man, but he had to be sinless. And finally, he had to be God. The three criteria of our Savior were met through the virgin birth. Jesus did not inherit sin because he was not born in sin. He was sinless and remained that way, even though tempted in every way as we are. God come down. The virgin birth guarantees that all those conditions have been met. And then there's this direct connection, even in this passage of Scripture with the angel's words, there's a direct connection between the manger and the cross. Right? Because it is his birth and the way he comes into the world that makes his death able to be what it is for us. His birth, the way it is, established his true identity as the Son of God. That's who he is. The Son of God. He is the promised Messiah. He is the Savior. That connection of a virgin birth means he is the pure Lamb of God, spotless and without guilt, that could be the sin offering in our place. He could pay for our sins precisely because he had no sin or guilt of his own. Amen? Where Adam failed, the second Adam did not. This teaches us, though, that our salvation is entirely God's work. He's the one that took the initiative. His own arm worked salvation for him. We were helpless to save ourselves, but by grace, amen? All God. And him coming as he did, doing what he did, then enables our second birth. And I just want to close with this understanding. The Spirit of God gives life. And without a second birth, not one of us will see God. That's the truth. Without the second birth, not one of us will enter heaven. We must be born again of the Spirit of God, a spiritual birth, not just born of flesh, and be flesh, but be born of the Spirit and be a new spirit. What is that hymn, Kimmy, that born to give a second birth, da 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 da. Anyway, that's an inspired song. Because that's what he was born to do. He was born to give you second birth. And that second birth, now listen, that second birth happens by the miracle-working power of the Holy Spirit. Nothing less. Nothing less. He is the Spirit of life, church. The Spirit of life. And with him, nothing is impossible. He can take the lowliest of the lowly and transform them into the greatest king. And he can do the same with you. I just want to end by saying we need to respond like Mary finally did. You remember how she finally responded? Let it be unto me as you have said. Now, can you say to God this morning that same thing? Let it be unto me as you have said. You came to bring me life, your birth means I can be born again and I can live forever by the power of God. Do you trust the Spirit enough to say, like Mary, I am your bondservant. Use me. Right? Use me. I am yours. You're my creator. You're my God. And you think highly enough of me to bring that favor to me, to hold it out to me. If only I would just receive it and receive you. And receive your Spirit, the Spirit of life. I love chapter 8 in the book of Romans that says, Jesus set us free from the law of sin and death by the power of the Spirit of life. God's Spirit wants to bring you life. You, life. And life to the full, life free. Life right with God and him right here with you. He wants his power to be in you and working in you and doing its work in you and then work through you. Make me an instrument, Lord. An instrument of your glory. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the miracle of the birth of Christ, the miracle-working power of the Holy Spirit, and the miracle-working power that each one of us receives from you when we accept you, believing upon you, turn to you, ask you for forgiveness. You, Lord God, do a work inside of us that I wish our eyes could see. You cause us to be born anew and be filled with your Spirit. The life-giving Spirit, the eternal Spirit of God. Lord, now, Lord, we give ourselves to you. And we do say, Lord, let it be unto us as you have said. Lord, fill us anew and lead us, Lord, into the plans that you have for each one of us, God, which are good. For we ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you, church.